So on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays, our family has a little tradition where we drop Sam off for preschool, and I embarrass my wife because I have become sort of Mr. Mom whenever we drop Sam off. I don't think anybody really knows what to do with me, because when I get there, I just sort of gab and gab with the other parents there about what's going on in their lives. And God wired me to apparently be kind of a weirdo and talk to people like this all the time. And I think after a while, the old Crossley trick is to jingle your keys to say it's time to go, and I hear them sort of being profusely rung in my ear. But inevitably, these days, the conversation shifts at some point towards talking about discipline. It has become this problem. And every single parent that we talk to says the same thing. We're having a bit of a discipline problem at home. And I get to say, really, what's that like? Because, of course, our child is perfect. No, it's a problem all over the map. And having a discipline problem is a really nice way of saying we're tearing our hair out at home about what to do. You know, everyone has their own little philosophies about all of this, but inevitably the conversation kind of goes towards talking about spankings, and everyone sort of kind of shyly broaches the subject, and finally it kind of comes out that, yeah, we're all kind of there right now, and so it's been an interesting conversation to have with everybody about all of this. And because it's a Christian school, everyone has sort of in the forefront of their mind the most famous scripture about corporal punishment, which is, of course, spare the rod and spoil the child. And I think there's something really powerful in that scripture, because it seems like from God's perspective, really, as far as children are concerned, the worst thing that you can do with them is to spoil them. Just do a quick word association with me here. Say the word that comes to your mind when I say spoiled.
Brat.
Rotten. Spoiled rotten, spoiled brat. These aren't good things, right? And so I think that that's something that we always are trying to avoid, is growing up with spoiled children. That's the worst that we can do. We got the story of this kid who is exonerated because he's got this disease called affluenza that they're talking about, and all of this. It's crazy. And the worst thing that you can do is to create a child that is entitled and spoiled rotten, spoiled brat. These are not good things that you want to hear. Now, I know I talk about Sam a lot when I start the sermons. There are two reasons. One, I know that my window is small as far as when I'm allowed to talk to him before he goes, "Dad, stop talking to me about me up there." The other thing, too, is I've just found that spiritually we can all sort of revert, or we remain as preschoolers. I mean, the things that we hear as preschool parents are things that we shout out to God constantly in our lives, you know? I'm really the center of attention. Or this is better go my way, or I'm going to start throwing things. Or the thing that comes up so often is, I know what I'm doing. Okay? And so the thing is, when I talk about preschoolers, I'm talking about myself just as much as I am about my little guy at home. This is a cool season in church. It's a short season, Epiphany. It's about to shift. But it's a special season that's about sort of, you know, that we know the word Epiphany. It's sort of this aha moment that God reveals himself. That's exactly what the season of Epiphany is about. Is that God is revealing himself in Jesus Christ and revealing that the kingdom is at hand. And for those of you who were here last week, you remember that I preached about the beginning of this passage. Actually, I preached about the middle and the end as well of this gospel lesson here. So we're going to be talking about it a second week. This is, after all, Epiphany, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you remember, I said that God kind of has a chuckle, I think, when we get to this gospel reading, because of the way he's planned everything. You know, 2,700 years ago, God puts the words into Isaiah's brain that he's going to be saying these particular words, writing them down. And he knows that 700 years later, he is going to be on earth saying these very words in his hometown synagogue because it's the next one in the queue. God has this plan from the beginning, and he knows now that we're going to be talking about it and that we're going to be doing it for 2 weeks in a row. And that's less exciting, I think, than the first thing that happened 2,000 years ago. But it's amazing the way that God has all of this planned out. Remember that Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, pops it open, and he reads this incredibly powerful messianic promise about the coming of the chosen one, the Messiah. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it is upon me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has given me authority to proclaim good news to the poor, give sight to the blind, freedom to the captives. You know, Jesus is really the only person that can read this scripture in the first person. And here he is at home on the very day it's time to read this. And he reads this in their midst, and then he closes it up, and he puts it away, and he stands up, and he gives his sermon, and he says, the scripture that you just heard has been fulfilled this very day in your midst. And they're elated. They are so excited. This prophecy has been foretold for 700 years, and now Jesus is saying it's taking place and it's being fulfilled in their midst. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're overjoyed about it. They're so excited, but they still have this moment of, you know, how can this really be? Isn't this Joseph's son? Only kind of, right? But they say, how can this be? Now, I've been at this preaching game long enough to know that when you have a crew on your side, when you have an audience or church members listening to you, the worst thing that you can do in that moment is say something controversial. You don't want to lose them, right? And I don't want to give God a hard time. It's his book. It's his universe. When I have my universe, I'll do it the way I want to do it. But I have to say that if you're trying to please people, if you're trying to care about what they think, if you're trying to not rock the boat, and if you happen to be standing on a hillside when you're sharing these kind of things, you don't say anything controversial, but we can say for sure that what Jesus says is all about rocking the boat. We know how well he does when boats are in turmoil anyway. But Jesus says to them a very critical thing. He says, there's no doubt in my mind that you're going to quote to me this proverb, right? Physician, heal yourself. It's a 2,000-year-old proverb. And they would have known exactly what it means. And because we didn't grow up in Israel at the time, Luke tells us exactly what it means, which is this idea that people in your hometown aren't going to get sick if you're the doctor. If you're the doctor, you're going to share it with the people that you love around you. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If you're living next to the electrician, your lights are probably not going to go out too many times. If you're living next to the fireman, your house is probably not going to burn down. See, there's a little bit of a problem with this. Because when we have that kind of sense of security, we start to get a little bit maybe sloppy, a little lazy, maybe even a little bit entitled to our behavior. You know, just because you live next to the fireman doesn't mean that you are entitled to let your brush grow and you can play with matches. Or if you live next to the physician, that doesn't mean that you deserve magical immunity or that you're going to be fine. See, that's really the danger, I think, of what's going on in this moment. And that's what Jesus is concerned with when he shares this scripture. Because these guys are a little bit sloppy when they hear about the kingdom of heaven. You know, they hear the kingdom of heaven is beginning. God is starting his reign on earth. And it's happening in your midst today. and they say, great news. We don't have to do anything. Because it's happening in our hometown. And our hometown hero is here to share it. That means we're sort of exempt from the hard work of repentance, the hard work of holiness. We don't have to change or prepare our hearts for anything because we've got an in. How many times does Jesus say the opposite, though? People are going to come to me at the end of days and say, Lord, Lord, let us in. You know us. And he'll say, I don't know you. Or that sense of entitlement that the people have, that he says, you're going to tell me, but we're children of Abraham. You know, there's an exemption there. And he says, God can make children of Abraham out of rocks. You're not special because you're in proximity to the kingdom of God. It doesn't do you any good if you're neighboring the kingdom of God, if you're not part of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus gives this very hard teaching to them. You don't have an automatic in without doing the work of faithfulness, of prayer and repentance, and turning to Jesus for grace. There's this weird tension going on, isn't there, between the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, and this sense of deservedness from the people. Isn't it interesting that the other scripture, the Old Testament scripture this week, is about God knowing us from before we were even born. God saying, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were even knit together in your mother's womb, I knew everything about you. I love you, and I have a plan for you. I've called you. You're my child. Isn't that interesting that we have these two scriptures kind of melding together in all of this? Because I think what we learn from the Jeremiah passage is this idea that God deeply and relentlessly cares for us and wants us to be his children. And yet there is a character, a quality, a trait that God deeply desires from his children. And that's what I think we're dealing with in the gospel passage today. Because God wants us as his children, but he doesn't want spoiled children. Do you see the difference? There's a real difference, and that spoiledness comes from that sense of entitlement, that somehow we deserve this. And when deservedness overshadows thankfulness, or when we start to focus on God better do this for me instead of look at what God has done for me, or when we start to complain about how we're not comfortable rather than focusing on the fact that the Comforter is here with us. These are real problems because God wants children. He just doesn't want spoiled children. God loves to shower his grace and his love upon us. The people he talked about, the widow in Sidon, Naaman, these are people who are shocking that God came to them. They weren't children of Israel. They weren't sons and daughters of Abraham. They weren't people who just seemed like they deserved grace. These are people that seem to be outside of the kingdom of Israel and therefore the kingdom of God. But instead, God relentlessly goes after them and heals them and brings salvation and life and cleansing to them. God loves to work outside of the norm. God loves to offer grace to the people who don't feel like they deserve it. God loves to shower his people with that kind of grace and compassion. But he doesn't want us to ever feel entitled. That we somehow deserve this. Or we're exempt from the hard work of the kingdom. And when we start to feel like we deserve it, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died on the cross for us, when that becomes old news, when we start to feel like we're exempt from the hard work of the kingdom, what does that mean about our hearts? What does that mean about how we approach our Heavenly Father? Can the kingdom of God be made up of spoiled brats? No, the kingdom of God is made up of the praising, the thankful ones, those who worship God for His love and His grace, and who share the unexpected love that they have been given. The kingdom of heaven is not filled with spoiled children, but children who can cry out, "Thank you, Abba, Father. I lay down everything. I pick up my cross. I follow you." And so what are we showing in our character? What are we showing in our lives? Because I don't want to be part of a group of spoiled children. One time I got a parking a speeding ticket on the way home from church. And I said to God, "But I just came from church." And God said back, "If you don't want a speeding ticket, slow down." You know, when we start to feel entitled, when we start to feel like we deserve this grace, or that we have an in simply because of our proximity to the gospel, how are we building the kingdom? How are we part of the kingdom? God wants His children, just not spoiled children. So as we go through our service today, as we go through our week ahead, consider those ways that we can give praise to Him. That when He announces the kingdom in our lives, that we live thankful, not as expected. Joyful and not entitled. God loves you all as children. And so how do we respond? Let's pray. Let's take a moment to hear what God is saying to us right now. God, we know that this parent thing is hard. And yet, Your work is never done in us. You offer us love and salvation, forgiveness, discipline, Your compassion and Your strength, and Your mighty hand over us, Father. Always hold us tightly in Your grip. Lord, we want to be Your kids. We want to be children of Your kingdom. But so often the temptation is to take that for granted and to feel entitled and complain. But Lord, we just want to value and respect and honor and celebrate the fact that You have called us Your children. Let this never become old news. Let us never take for granted the fact that Jesus died for us. But let this be new every morning. Let this be the founding principle of our entire lives. God, we ask that Your Spirit reminds us that we are sons and daughters of You, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.